Good morning. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're finishing it up this week. Praise God. Isn't that exciting? If you're new to the Way Fellowship Church, I typically preach through a particular Bible, book of the Bible, Not a particular Bible, the Bible. But we preach through a particular book of the Bible, and we're finally finishing up 1 Peter. So if you would turn there, chapter 5, if you got a church Bible, if you need a church Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Doug will get you one of those. But if you have the church Bible, I believe it's on page 1017, if that helps. Page 1017. As Brother Bill was praying, and as we've been reading 1 Peter, we have been promised suffering. Nowhere in the Bible does it promise us prosperity, that we're going to have a huge house and two nice cars, and that our marriages and our families are always going to be perfect, that we're never going to experience attack, that we're never going to experience sorrow. But we've been promised, if we bear the name of Jesus Christ, that we are going to experience suffering. But God reigns. Amen? And in spite of the suffering, in spite of the sorrow, we endure through what? Faith. Faith is not just something that we choose to believe in back then when I was 16 or 23 or 33 or whenever we first came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Faith is something that we live in daily. Not just faith that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead, but faith that He is victorious over sin, that He's victorious over the enemy, that He's victorious over this world, even today, right now, as I experience that sorrow, as I experience that suffering. And so today, as we finish out 1 Peter, nothing's really changed. The central theme is still faith. Faith in the midst of suffering. Faith in the midst of persecution. Faith in the midst of sorrow. So with that, stand firm in the faith. We are to stand firm in the faith, in the gospel that Lord Jesus Christ died, rose, and He reigns victoriously over all. Peter begins today, verse 6, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." We have four different ways in which we are to demonstrate faith today. And the first one is that we are to trust in Jesus even in the most difficult of times. In the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that sorrow, we are to trust Jesus, even in the most difficult times. The issue here is that word anxiety. You ever experience anxiety? There's been times in my life my heart just races, can't get to sleep at night, and worry sets in. But we're not to fix our own problems. In fact, I've learned I can't fix most of my problems. There's lots of things that I just can't fix in my life. But I can trust, believing that the Lord is sovereign, that He reigns, and that He can fix it. It says, casting all of your anxieties on who? On Jesus. This is a participle, casting. It means you're to do it all the time. Not just one time. I don't know about you, but usually I say a quick prayer and then I go on hoping for the best. But that's not what is being communicated here. It says casting it all the time. Praying daily, praying without ceasing, and always continually giving Him our worries and our anxieties. The same word casting was used in Mark 14, verse 19, where it talks about the disciples throwing their cloaks, casting their cloaks on top of the donkey that Jesus sat on and rode in through the city of Jerusalem. You remember He rode on a donkey? Well, the disciples cast their cloaks onto this donkey. We are to throw our anxieties, pour all of those worries and fears onto the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's big enough to handle it. We are to stop trying to fix it in our own might, our own intellect, and we are to start praying. don't know about you, but that's tough that's tough for me some days. I'm a control freak. I'm a type A personality. And to pull back and spend more time in prayer seems counterintuitive to me. But that's what he's calling us to do. Spend less time doing and more time praying. And how are we to do that? The first command, humble yourselves. It's a command. Do it. Humble yourselves and, in contrast, put ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This phrase, mighty hand of God, does it look familiar to you? If you've read the whole Bible, you've seen mighty hand of God over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And it's usually used in conjunction with the story of the parting of the Red Sea, where God delivered his people from Egypt, parted the Red Sea, delivered them into freedom. To live in worry, anxiety, and doubt is to be in bondage. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for our salvation and to deliver us from bondage here and now also. We are to cast our anxieties upon him. We are also to trust in his sovereignty. How do we trust in the Lord Jesus? We trust that he is sovereign and that he is in control. If you look at the phrase in there, it says specifically, at the proper time. The Lord allows us to experience pain. He allows us to experience suffering. He allows us to experience sorrow. He never promised that we're not going to experience those things, but it says here that he will deliver us, or that he will exalt us, actually, in his proper timing. We trust that he is in charge, that he knows what's best, and that there's a sequential time limit to our suffering. We also trust him by recognizing that he loves us. What does it say? Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for me. That's awesome. The infinite, almighty God, creator of everything, cares for me. For me. Now, in our stress, in our worry, often, because we're consumed with ourselves, we forget this great truth that he cares for us. So, he does it. He cares. At the Way Fellowship Church, we have a purpose statement. It's called to love. We exist to love, to follow, to share Jesus, so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. This right here, to me, when I see these words of truth, I cannot help but remember I am called to love Jesus. In the midst of my sorrow, my persecution, my suffering, what can I do best? I can bow my knees, bow my head, bend my knees, and worship. I can trust in the Lord. I can put on a CD and I can worship and sing praise to Jesus. I can spend more time individually in my prayer life and in the Word. That's what we're called to do, to humble ourselves, to bend our knee, to sit at that kitchen table, to read more of God's Word, to spend more time in prayer with him, instead of spinning our wheels trying to accomplish something in our own efforts. So first, we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord, but we recognize, number two, that there is an enemy. And because there's an enemy, we trust Jesus when the enemy attacks. We trust Jesus standing firm against the enemy. If you read with me verses 8 through 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Guys, I think the first step is recognizing that there's an enemy. There is one out there who wants to take us down. There is an enemy. And he is seeking, which is a participle, Doug, is seeking someone to devour. Over and over and over again, he's seeking it. Not just a one-time thing. He's always seeking to devour someone. I think we're naive. Scripture here is communicating to us that he's always, always, always seeking to devour, to take us out of the game, to destroy our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at some of these words here. This word devour, it literally means, the Hebrew picture is to swallow whole. We find this word used when Jonah was swallowed whole by the fish. That's what the enemy is seeking to do. Just take a big gulp. The devil, that word devil, in the Greek it's diabolos, but in the Hebrew it's called Satan. That's where we get the word Satan. And the meaning behind Satan, or the devil, is one who separates. Think about it. The fall, Genesis 3, what happened? The serpent came in for what purpose? To separate us from God. Also translated, the enemy. Satan, Satan, he is the enemy. That's what enemies do, they separate. And then number 3, sometimes translated, the seducer. What did he do in Genesis 3? He seduced. What does he do in our own lives? He tries to seduce and woo us away from the Lord, right? There is also the word adversary there. Your adversary, the devil. The word adversary was originally used in the courtroom, referring to the opponent, your opponent who's taking you to court. And I want you to think about this. How does the devil work? How does he work to try to devour us and take us out of the game? What does he seek to devour? Most importantly, he seeks to devour our faith. He can't touch us without God saying yes. Remember the story of Job? Okay? God has to allow Satan to touch us. But what can Satan do? He will strive to take us out of the game by destroying our faith, our trust, by seducing us into thinking that we're smarter and that we can figure it out and fix it on our own, instead of trusting in faith Jesus Christ to do it with us. So think about this. How does he try to take us out of the game? How does he try to deceive us in our faith? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust that Jesus Christ was God, that he died on the cross, that on the cross he took upon himself our sin, and that when he rose from the grave, he conquered sin, that he was victorious over sin and death, over Satan, what does the enemy try to do in order to deceive us? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what occurs at that moment? What's the big theological word? We are what? We are justified. Gold point, gold star for Jim today. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are declared what? Righteous. What does the enemy try to do? He tries to beat us over the head, make us feel guilty. How does he rob us? How does he devour our faith? When the best ways, as that opponent in the courtroom, he comes and starts whispering in our ear and saying, you're no good. God doesn't love you. You screwed up again. Look at all the sin and the mess in your life. How can God love you? What does Peter tell us? Be watchful. Be sober-minded. The enemy is prowling around like a lion, roaring, trying to devour your faith. He can't touch us. All he does is roar. Some of you guys have met my dogs, right? They got a mean bark. But if an intruder came into the house, you know, Teddy would run away. Bear would just lick him to death. The enemy has a loud bark, but he can't touch us. What does it say? It says resist him. Resist him. The enemy tries to steal our faith by acting as the seducer, by acting as the adversary, declaring us guilty, when in fact, when in truth, we have been covered with Jesus' blood, and we are free. What are we to do? In faith, we are to resist him. In faith. Not in my own power. By Jesus' power, I'm standing in faith, and I'm resisting him. Okay? James 4:7 says a similar thing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and what? He'll flee. James doesn't tell us to run away from Satan. He says, stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ and his blood, and he will run. But what do? Often we'll run or we'll try to fight Satan in our own intellect, our own power, our own strength. No, we just look at the cross and look at the empty tomb. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not your own. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Just pause real quick here. The armor that Paul describes is based on the Roman armor of that day. And one of the things we know about the Roman soldiers is they had little cleats on their shoes to dig into the dirt. We know that for the Roman soldiers, they were covered up here with the breastplate of righteousness, but in the back there was no what? Armor, because they weren't going to turn. Paul's using that imagery and he's telling us in the same manner, stand firm. You're not going to turn and run. Stand firm in his strength. Amen? And then, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Stop lying to yourself. Stop listening to the devil's lies. We are in a spiritual battle. That's why we're suffering. That's why we're experiencing persecution. That's why we experience sorrow. Stop believing the enemy's lies. Stand firm in the faith and keep proclaiming the name of Jesus. Amen. Resist them. Jesus' model for us was what? Think about the wilderness and the 40 days of temptation. What did Jesus do? Did he run? He prayed and quoted Scripture. How are we to resist the devil? Pray. Scripture. How's your life right now? Are you praying? Are you in the Word? And then secondly, resist him. How? Knowing that you're not alone. I'm going to come back to this at the end of the message, but right here it says that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone. But how many people are sleeping in today? Brothers throughout the world. I got to know two brothers from India today. Two brothers in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Half the world around, I got brothers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not alone. And guys, honestly, they probably experience a little bit more suffering than we do in comfy America. But we're not alone. We got a brotherhood, sisters and brothers, a family. Come together. Fellowship church. The way what? Fellowship church. We meet Sundays. We meet in homes. Wednesday nights and Thursday nights. There's a fellowship. And there's strength in numbers. And we can resist the devil and his schemes much easier when I got my brothers praying for me. When I got my brothers and sisters who have my back. Remember the Roman soldier? Did they fight alone? No, they fought together side by side. The shields interlocked. And they covered each other's back. Okay? We resist the devil, standing firm in our faith in his strength. Number three, how else do we trust Jesus? We trust Jesus in the entire salvation from beginning to end. Our salvation, all of it, is initiated by God. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The God of all grace. In the original language, it is emphatic. It is at the front. It is in bold. It is italicized. This is an important phrase in the original language. Where does our salvation begin at? God's grace. Am I saved by myself? No. It's only because God looked down upon me and called me to salvation. He initiated it through his Holy Spirit. We have four different types of salvation. I want to run through this real quick. The first one is regeneration. Doug shared this week, he got to lead someone to the Lord. Well, that was because the Holy Spirit was first working in that individual's heart. For weeks, for months, however long it was, God used the circumstances in that individual's life to shape his heart, to incline his heart, to have a desire within his heart to know and to seek God. That's called regeneration. God first comes upon an individual and softens their heart and heart. Number two, justification. That's when the individual actually bends the knee to the Lordship of Christ, confesses with his mouth his need, her need for forgiveness, for a Savior and a Lord. Number three, sanctification. That's where God's changing me right now, transforming me more and more into his image as I walk this earth. Am I doing that? Am I making myself a better person? I've been there. I've done that. I've tried that. Doesn't work. You guys been there? You try really hard to make yourself a better Christian. Does it work? Only through prayer, through the Word of God, transforming my life. And then what's the fourth one, class? The last one, glorification. When we get to heaven, I don't have to fight that flesh anymore. I got a new body. I'm completely saved, period. But salvation is kind of a process, but it's all initiated by the Holy Spirit. Amen? What are we learning here? The God of all grace, he initiates it. And then continue on. Who has called you? Who has called you? He called us. He initiated. He said, hey, I want you on my team. Who has called you into his eternal glory. An eternal glory. A glory that knows no end. That knew no beginning because he knew us in the womb and before the womb. And it knows no end because it's forever. A glory when we will stand in the presence of the holy God and be fully saved. It says here, will himself do what? Through this process of regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification, God himself is in the process of saving us so that we are fully restored, fully confirmed, fully strengthened, and fully established. We put our faith in the midst of sorrow, suffering, and persecution. We put our faith in a God who has, who is, and always will be working to save us. Amen? And this is the good news in the midst of the sorrow, persecution, suffering. It's tough. But here's the good news. We look back and we see how far God has taken us. Get what I'm saying? When it looks like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, we can look back and we see how God has changed us, how he is still changing us, and we have the faith and the hope to believe that he will fully change us one day. Amen? That's faith. It's not blind. It's trust because he's proven himself previously. Amen? So we follow Jesus, trusting that he will fully save us one day. And how do we follow Jesus? The way of Fellowship Church, to love, to follow, to share. We have this where we learn, and we bow our knee to God, and we receive. We have our Wednesday night, our Thursday night Bible studies. We have our women's groups and our men's groups in order to better understand how he changes us for his glory. Read verse 11. It is for his glory. To him. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He initiates. He continues the salvation. He finishes it for his glory. Guys, if I'm trying to make me a better person, if I am spending my week trying to make me a better Christian, who gets the glory? If it's about me, I'm getting the glory. But if I'm praying, if I'm submitting to the Holy Spirit, and if I'm allowing him to change me, then he's going to get the glory forever. Okay? We have three things here. We stand firm in our faith in the difficult times. We stand firm in our faith against the enemy. We stand firm in our faith in his salvation, his full salvation. And the last one, we trust Jesus by standing firm with his family. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. What do we learn here? We trust in Jesus with our family. Paul lists three different people here. The first, Silvanus. Silvanus is also known as Silas. You read the book of Acts, you see Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, Peter, or Paul doing their missionary journeys. Silas is a brother in the Lord. Silas is a faithful fellow minister alongside Paul and Peter. She who is at Babylon, who is that? A church. Two different interpretations. First of all, it might be the church in Rome. Ladies are studying Revelation on Wednesday nights. In Babylon, in John's apocalyptic work, the Revelation, he refers to Rome as Babylon. Okay, so Peter could be referring to a specific church in Rome, or he could just be referring to all the churches who are in exile. Remember, one of the themes in 1 Peter is that we're all living in exile. We don't belong here. We're all living in exile. So the church or the churches who are all in exile, we're not alone. We got people who walk beside us, good, confident friends, brothers, sisters. We also have the church as a whole who walks alongside us to strengthen our faith. And then Mark, my son. I really like this one. John Mark, we know three things about John Mark. First, his mom hosted church in her house. When we read the book of Acts, all the disciples, the first church, got together in Mark's mom's house. It was awesome. Remember when the church began and we were at mom's house and she used to cook us, you know? This was where the church first began. He grew up watching mom show hospitality, open up her house for the church. Number two, we also know that John Mark went with Paul on a missionary adventure. Remember that? And halfway through, he chickened out. He didn't like it. He got homesick, wanted mommy. So he went home. But what happened? Was that the end of John Mark? No. What happened? Barnabas took him, continued serving, pouring into this young man. And later on, Paul says, you know what? I want him back. I need him. He's a great guy. All right, he's noble, and God's using him. So he was kind of, he got a second chance. And we see his name pop up through the New Testament as a faithful witness to the gospel. And number three, John Mark wrote the book of Mark. This kid who was taken under Paul's wing, who was taken under Barnabas's wing, who was taken under Peter's wing, he ended up giving us the Gospel of Mark. What does that say to me? We've got a brother and sister who's invested in our life, who've walked alongside us. We got the church that is pouring into our lives to strengthen us. And we also got that one individual, maybe, who we're pouring into, who we're reciprocating, who we're not just receiving from the church. Because how many Christians come to church just to receive? But we're part of family that we're strengthened by, and we strengthen as well. Amen? This is great stuff. Who are you investing in? I put down the challenge last Wednesday night in our Bible study that there are a lot of younger Christians in our fold who might not know much. And if you know more, are you willing to come alongside those younger brothers and sisters in the faith and just share what you know? You don't have to be an expert in everything, but you can be faithful and just share what you do know. Okay, suffering, persecution, sorrow. What do? We trust Jesus. We keep our faith in Christ. And we do that with the help of the church. Not just receiving, but giving. This is called fellowship. The way fellowship church. And I think we do a good job of that. But seriously, as God continues to bless our opportunities to share the gospel, we're going to see more people come to know Jesus, and more people are going to need to be connected and rub shoulders with people who can help them, who can strengthen their faith in the Lord. That's it. What are you going to do about it, though? Four different things up here. Struggling. You're struggling, difficult times. You're going to try to push through it in your own strength, or are you going to pray, spend more time in the Word? Are you going to cast those anxieties on the Lord? Number two, you feeling pressure? You feeling attacked? Well, welcome to Christianity. You decided to wear the t-shirt, now you're going to be a target. But Jesus is stronger. Stand firm in your faith through His strength, and the devil will flee. Number three, in His salvation, we're on a journey. We're on a journey, and He's continually refining us, continually transforming us, continually changing us as we trust in Him. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, but as we trust in Him to transform and change us. And this last one, the church. This is God's gift to us. This is how God ministers to each of us. You guys. Seriously, I'm the preacher dude preaching at you. No, you guys preach to me weekly. As I spend time with you, you guys are building me up in my faith as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just a wonderful morning, Lord, that the rain came down and the rain brings life, Lord. But your Holy Spirit brings life. Your Holy Spirit, who hovered over the waters at the very beginning and who spoke life into existence. We thank you, Lord, that you, in your grace, loved us enough to provide an opportunity, provide a means and a way that we could be saved, that we could know you, that we could have a right relationship with you. So, Lord, I ask that today, Lord, that you wouldn't just send the rain, but you would send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to change our hearts, to help us to see your reality and our need for you and your love for us. Lord, that we would step forward and put our faith in you. Maybe not knowing all the answers, but listening and obeying that nudging spirit of yours and step forward and trusting in you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has never done that, I pray that you would convict their heart and just wrap them up in your love and give them the strength to take a step forward today and surrender to that love. And for the rest of us, Lord, let us be a church that trusts in you. Not just for our salvation in glorification, Lord, but we trust in you daily. We trust in you in our sanctification, Lord, that you would continue to work in us and through us so that more and more would come to know you. And that you would be glorified in it all. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.